الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب بيان شيء من أنواع السحر. قال أحمد: حدثنا محمد بن جعفر، حدثنا عوف عن حيان بن العلاء، حدثنا حاطم بن قبيصة عن أبيه أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن العيافة والطرف والطيرة من الجد. قال عوف: العيافة زدر الطير، والطرف الخط يخط بالأرض، والجد قال الحسن غنة الشيطان. إسناده جيد. ولأبي داود والنسائي وابن حبان في صحيح المسند منه. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من اقتبس شعبة من النجوم فقد اقتبس شعبة من السحر، زال ما زال. رواه أبو داود وإسناده صحيح. وللنسائي من حديث أبي هريرة: من عقد عقدة ثم نفق فيها فقد سحر، ومن سحر فقد أشرك، ومن تعلق شيئا أثير إليه. وعن ابن مسعود أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ألا هل أنبئكم بالعظم؟ هي النميمة القائلة بين الناس. رواه مسلم. ولهما عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن من البيان لسحرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. وبعد، هذا الباب وهو 24 من أبواب كتاب التوحيد. قال: باب بيان شيء من أنواع السحر. قال أحمد، يعني الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمة الله عليه وعلى سلفنا الصالح جميعا، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن العيافة والطرف والطيرة من الجبت. والجبت السحر، المقصود به أيضا فيما يتعلق بالعيافة النظر في سلوك الطير وزجره، ثم يدعي العائف أنه عرف ما يريد معرفته بما رأى، والطرق وضرب الحصى، والطيرة تشمل الجميع، كلها من السحر، أي أنه يدعى معرفة شيء بأشياء لا يعتاد الناس يعرفها العقلاء، إذن هي من الشيطان. وقال عوف: العيافة زجر الطير. زجر الطير ينادي إذا نظر إلى الطير في أو كارهة أو كناتها يزجرها، فإذا طارت صار ما يامن الطير، هو المواجه للإنسان. هذا الذي زجر الطير يدعي أنه عرف أن هذه الحالة حالة تبشر بخير، وأن فيها وفيها إلى آخره، وإن لقى أعطته ما يسرها جهة يسار الطائر فهي تدل على الشقاء. وكل ذلك في الحقيقة لا أصل له. على العيافة زجر الطير، والطرق والخط، والطرق الخط يخط في الأرض، والجبت قال رنة الشيطان. قوله رنة الشيطان يعني صوت الشيطان، الشيطان رن رنات، منها بعثة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأنه يرى أن بعثة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فيها انتصار للحق وهزيمة للكفر والشرك، فقال رنة الشيطان. وإسناد الحديث جيد، قال الحسن رنة الشيطان، بالأرض والجبت. الناس الذين يدعون العلم علم الغيب ولا شك أنه لا يعلم من في الغيب السماوات والأرض الغيب إلا الله، يدعي هذا المتعاطي للطرق أو الخط بالأرض أو زجر الطير أو زجر الوحش من ظباء وعلمها بقر الوحش، ويزعم هذا الذي يزجر الطير أو يخبر عن ما يتصوره مما يرى أنه يجعله يعلم ما يخفى على الآخرين، وكل ذلك ادعاء لا أصل له. وذكر حديث أبي داود، ولي أبي داود بإسناد جيد عن ابن عباس قال: من اقتبس شعبة من النجوم فقد اقتبس شعبة من السحر زاد ما زاد. النجوم هل الذي يزعمون أن لكل إنسان طالع النجم الفلاني يكون، يرون هذا الذي طالع هو كذا يكون حاله حال شقى حال شقى، وهذا الذي طالع هو طيب تكون حاله حال راحة وارتباط، وكل ذلك من الدعاوى الكاذبة. وإنما الشؤم إنما يتعلق بالإنسان نفسه، سوء عمله يرتب الله له عليه ما يرتب من سوء حال. فمن إذا ادعى أنه يعرف بنظره إلى النجوم وسيرها ومطالعها أمور، يعرف أمورا غيبية، فهذا نوع من السحر. ليس معناه أنه اكتشاف بأمور مغيبة، وإنما هو ادعاء في تحصيل علم لا صحة له، وإنما يبنى على إخبار الشياطين لهذا المتعامل مع الشياطين، يأتون له ببعض ما يريد من أجل أن يكفر بالله، أن يعبد مع الله غيره. وكل ما كان الواحد أكثر تعلقا في النجوم وادعاء المعرفة عن طريق النظر في بعدها عن بعض أو مسيرها وأنها كذا وأنها كذا، كلما كان مقتبسا سحرا. والسحر لما ذكر الله جل وعلا من يتعاطونه والملكين الذين أسأل الله عنهم هاروت وماروت، قال: وإنما وما يعلمان من أحد حتى يقولا إنما نحن فتنة فلا تكفر. قال للنساء: من عقد عقدة ثم نفث فيها فقد سحر، ومن سحر فقد أشرك. العقد الذي ذكر الله جل وعلا في سورة الفرق الاستعاذة من الأنفس الشريرة التي تنفث في العقد، لما تعقد العقد تريد شرا، تريد أن يوقع شر بفلان، تتقرب بهذا العمل لإرضاء من طلب منها ذلك، وهذا الذي يتقرب أو هذه النفس الشريرة يتقرب إنما تتقرب للشيطان بطاعته في الأمور الكفرية. من عقد عقدة ثم نفث فيها فقد سحر، ومن سحر فقد أشرك. ومن تعلق شيئا وكل إليه، من علق قلبه بما يصنعه هذا الساحر المدعي لتحصيل المراد، إذا تعلق قلبه عليه وكل إليه، وليس معنى أنه وكل إليه حقق له ما يريد، وإنما إذا وكل إليه فإنه يوكل إلى من لا حول له ولا قوة، فيتخلى الله عنه فيتركه تجتاله الشياطين وتفترسه. ومن تعلق شيئا وكل إليه، ليس معنى وكل إليه أن هذا الشيء الذي تعلقه هذا الإنسان يحصل بسببه على المطلب، لا، وإنما بدل أن يكون متوكلا على الله، فإذا تعلق قلبه بغير الله جل وعلا تركه الله له، ترك الله هذا العبد الذي اتكل على غير الله سبحانه وتعالى، ومن وكل إلى غير الله فقد ضاع وضيع نصيبه. يقول عن ابن مسعود أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ألا أنبئكم ما العظة؟ هي النميمة، هي القالة بين الناس، يعني أن العظة هو نوع من السحر، وهو الذي يكون بما يفعله الناس في العقد السحرة. فالنبي أخبر قال: العظة أيضا ما يفعله النمام، ينقل خبرا عن هذا إلى هذا، ثم ينقل من هذا خبر آخر ليفسد بينهما، فيفسد بين الطرفين بسعي هذا النمام الذي يقول فيه العربي: أعوذ بربي من النافثات في عقد العاضه المعضه. يقول: هي القالة بين الناس، رواه مسلم. ولذلك يصنع النمام من الشر والتفرق بين الناس ما يصنعه الساحر، ليس بأمر يضعه ينصب لهم آلات حرب وآلات رماية وقاذفات صواريخ، وإنما بكلام ينقله ليزرع بذور الفساد فيما بينه. يقول: ولهما، أي البخاري ومسلم، عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن من البيان للسحرة. المقصود بالبيان هي الكلام. رجل من العرب من مشايخ بني تميم، قالوا له الزبرقان بن بدر، جاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وذكر ما يتمدح به عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم قال: إن فلان يعرف ذا عني. الرجل الذي أسند إليه المعرفة قال: نعم يا رسول الله، إن الزبرقان، كلمة الزبرقان هذه من أسماء القمر، إن الزبرقان مطاع في أدنيه، تطيعه قرابه، مانع لحوزته. فذكر من هذه الأشياء الزبرقان بن بدر وهو من سادات بني تميم، قال: إنه حسدني يا رسول الله، وإلا فإنه يعرف عني، يعني من الجود والمكانة، أكثر من ذلك. هذا الأعرابي ما صبر، قال: أما وقد قال ما قال يا رسول الله، فوالله إنه لزمن المروءة، ضيق المروءة ليس بالجواد، إنه لزمن المروءة ضيق العطن، على عدم اتصافه بالجود والبذل، لئيم الخال، لأن خاله ليس من السادة من أصحاب المنزلة. ولقد صدقت في الأولى، والله ما كذبت في الأولى ولقد صدقت في الثانية، ولكني امرؤ رضيت فذكرت أحسن ما علمت، فسخت فذكرت أسوأ ما علمت. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن من البيان لسحرة، يعني إن الفصاحة وجودة إيراد الكلام وحسن اختيار الألفاظ التي تجمع أو تفرق، إن منه ما يكون لهم فعل السحر بالتفرقة أو الجمع. والبيان إذا كان لإعلان الحق ونصرته فهو محمود، والبيان إذا كان لإخفاء الحق وإشهار الباطل ونصره فهو مذموم، فالسحر مذموم، والإيضاح سبيل الحق مطلوب. ومع ذلك فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذم المتقعرين الذين يحرصون على أن يأتوا بالكلام الذي يستغربه السامع، كل ما كان الشيء يعتمد على ما تعتاد النفوس أن تقبله وأن تفهمه هو المطلوب. هنا ذكر الإمام رحمة الله عليه مسائل، لكن المعنى معنى هذا الباب أن العيافة والطرق والطيرة كلها مما ينافي صفاء التوحيد، يدنس العبودية الصافية، وزجر الطير هي العيافة. كون الإنسان يفهم ويدعي الفهم، وقد اشتهر بذلك بعض قبائل من العرب، قبيلة تسمى لهب، بني لهب، مشهورين في الجاهلية أنهم يحسنون زجر الطير. يقول قائلهم: فلا تكن ملغيا ما قالك لهبي إذا الطير مرت. والثاني يقول: تأممت لهبا أبتغي العلم عندهم. وقد صار علم العائفين إلى لهبي، يعني علم العيافة التي منها زجر الطير ومنها الوحش، النظر في ظهور الصيد من الضباء غزلانها ومهاها وغيرها، يدعي من يدعي هذا الشيء. وكل هذه من عجبت من السحر والشرك بالله جل وعلا. ويقول من يعني لا يتمدح الإنسان بأنه يعرف حالات النجوم وكذا كذا، فإن من اقتبس شعبة من النجوم اقتبس شعبة من السحر، زاد ما زاد. كلما زادت معرفته بالنجوم، يعني يزعم أنها فيها كذا فيها كذا، كلما زاد تحصيله من السحر، والسحر لا يمدح فيه أحد. يقول هنا في مسألة الأولى أن العيافة والطرق والطيرة من الجبت، وهو السحر أو الشرك. المسألة الثانية تفسير العيافة والطرق والطيرة، أي أنها من السحر ومن الشرك. الإنسان ما يدعي معرفة الغيب، والله يقول لا يعلم الغيب أحد الله جل وعلا، ما يدعي المعرفة وهو يلقى إليه بعض الكلمات الصحيحة من شياطين الجن، إلا أنه ما يفعل ذلك إلا بثمن، وهو الشرك بالله معهم. يقول المسألة الثالثة أن علم النجوم نوع من السحر، والمقصود في علم النجوم التي يدعي الإنسان أنه يعرف أن الإنسان إذا سافر في وقت طلوع النجم الفلاني يحصل كذا وكذا، وإذا سافر في النجم الفلاني ما يحصل كذا وكذا. لهذا شخص يقول عن نفسه أنه لا يؤمن بالسحر ولا بالجبت ولا شيء، يقول عن نفسه: وما أنا ممن يزجر الطير همه، أطار غراب أم تعرض ثعلب، ولا السانحات البارحات عشية، أمر سليم القرن أم مر أعظم. كانت العرب عرض لهم ضاب مكسور القرن يسمونه أعظم يتشاءمون فيه، وإذا مر وجعلهم عن يساره تشاءموا، إلى غير ذلك. وكل هذه أفكار لا اعتبار لها، وإنما يتخيلها الناس ثم يغرون الآخرين بها. يقول المسألة الرابعة أن العقد مع النفس من ذلك، يعني إذا جعل الإنسان يريد أن يسحر أحدا ويستعين بالشيطان في ذلك ويقمع خيطاً حبلاً خيطاً ويعقد العقد، في كل عقدة يلقي من الكلمات التي يمليها عليه الشيطان على حسب ما يرغب، فيظن أنه تحقق له، وقد يحصل شيء من ذلك، لأن الشياطين شياطين الجن يتعاونون مع شياطين الإنس، لذلك لما يجتمعون عند الله يوم القيامة يقول قائلهم ربنا يعني فعلنا وفعلنا استمتع بعضنا ببعض وبلغنا أجل الذي أجلت لنا، النتيجة ما هي؟ من مات على ذلك العمل صارت نتيجته النار، أما من تاب يعني تعاطى هذه الأمور المحرمة ثم ندم تاب توبة صادقة والله يعلم صدقه، فما كان من شيء يتعلق به وحده تكفي التوبة عنه، وما كان من شيء يتعلق به وبالآخرين من مضرات وقعت بسببه فلا تبرأ ذمته إلا أن يستحلهم أو أن يعمل ما يدفع عنهم. والمسألة الخامسة أن النميمة من ذلك، لأنها من ما يفسد بين الأفراد والجماعات وربما الدول، يعني أنها تفعل بموجب كلام ساحر خفي ما تعمله يعمله السحر مما يفرق بين الزوجين والقريبين إلى غير ذلك. يقول السادس أن من ذلك بعض الفصاحة، ولذلك يقول النبي هلك المتنطعون المتقعرون الذين يحرصون على أن يكون في كلامهم شيء من المعاني التي لا يفهمها كل العامة، وإنما الأفضل أن يكون الإنسان في أسلوبه وحديثه يتحدث بالشيء الذي يفهمه سامعون. هذا مجمل فيما يتعلق بهذا الباب. النبي ذكر بالنسبة للطرف إلى الخط في الأرض، يقول إن النبي من الأنبياء كان يخط، فمن صادف خطه حط ذلك النبي، يعني قد يكون أصاب لكن ما تترك لخبر ذلك النبي شيئا، ما ترك شيء يعرف الناس كيفية خطه ذلك.
Shaykh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, began by praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness. Shaykh Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, began by praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge in Allah from the evils of our own sins and our own wicked deeds. By bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy except Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is His servant and messenger, and His Habib, His intimate friend. We have reached the 24th chapter in Kitab Tawheed, which is entitled Clarification of some of the things which are sihr, which are magic. Some examples of what are magic. The first hadith which is mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is on the authority of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. May Allah have been the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, may Allah have mercy upon him, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, as well as all of our pious predecessors. Hadith mentioned by Imam Ahmad says that the Sahaba heard the Prophet والسلام, saying that al-iyafa and al-barq and al-tiyara, they are all jibt. These four terms, there will be an explanation for all four of those. The last of these terms, he's saying that these three, the first three things that are mentioned, they are all jibt, and jibt is another word for sihr, which is magic. So what is meant in this chapter is giving an explanation of some examples of things which are categorized as magic, as sihr. The first of these things that was mentioned in the hadith is al-iyafa. Al-iyafa was a custom of some of the Arabs sometimes past that they would be superstitious about the movement of birds. So they would look at a bird in its flight pattern and either be optimistic or pessimistic based on where that bird flew. The second thing which is missing is a bump. And a bump is something which people do by writing or drawing lines on the ground. And they claim that these lines give them clues about the unseen in the future. The third thing mentioned, al-tiyara. This is a general term which encompasses the previous two. Okay, so the previous two, they're included in this one. Basically, it's anything which a person claims that they know some of the information that normal people don't know, claiming that they know some of the knowledge of the unseen. And they might actually know this because Shaytan might give him some of this information about the unseen knowledge. So the Arabs, they used to look at the flight pattern of a bird. They would make a bird move. If it flew to the right, they would consider this a good omen. If it flew to the left, they would consider this, they would be pessimistic, and they would think this is something bad. So they would take a decision on whether or not to travel, whether or not to proceed forward in one of their dealings that they were considering in the lights. If it went to the right, they would say this is a good sign, they should continue. If it went to the left, they'd say this is a bad omen, we should stop. And they would consider flying to the left a sign of grief and sadness. And all of this, looking at the patterns of birds and being superstitious and the likes, there's no basis in any of this whatsoever. Some of the narrators of the hadith that were mentioned, they gave explanation for these terms. So the first one, al-iyata, it was defined by one of the narrators, Awf, as the zajr al-bayt, which is looking at the patterns of the flight of the birds. The second one, طرق, again is drawing lines on the ground. And the third one is جبت. As we said, جبت is another word in sihr. Both of these words mean magic. And this narrator, Hassan, said that what is meant here is غَنَّةُ الشَّيْطَانِ. It is a scream of shaytan, or a voice that shaytan makes. Shaytan screamed on several occasions. One of them was when the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a messenger, because the shaytan screamed because he saw that this was a sign that the truth was given victory and that kufr and shirk were going to be defeated because of his being sent. So these are examples of some actions that people do by which they claim that they gain insight to the knowledge of the unseen and the future. Not only did the Arabs used to look at the flight patterns of birds and take them as good and bad omens, they would also do this with other animals. The gazelles, and the cows and the likes, different animals, they would look at their patterns and consider them a good or bad omen. And they would claim that by looking at the way that animals move, which direction they went in the likes, that they would gain knowledge that other people don't know about, namely, knowledge of the unseen. The following hadith, Mishmala Abrahimullah, is on the authority of Ibn Abbas, in which the Prophet said, whoever studies something of the knowledge of the stars, he has studied a branch of magic, and he increases as he increases, meaning that the more knowledge that he gains of the stars, the deeper he delves into magic. Some people, they claim that they have a star, the month that they're born in, what do you call that? The horoscopes. They claim that they have a star, and that star determines their outcome, whether they're going to have a happy life or they're going to have a miserable life and the likes. And Shaykh Ibn Ta'ala said that which star a person attaches himself to, has no effect whatsoever on their life. What has an effect on a person's life is their own deeds. This is what determines whether they're eventually really going to be in a life of sadness. It's based upon their own good and bad deeds. Whoever claims that he knows the unseen because of looking at the patterns of the stars, his claim that he knows the knowledge of what others do not know, this is a type of magic. And what is meant here is not looking at the stars to know north and south, to know which way to travel, to know which way to pray and the likes. What is meant is looking at the stars to know something of the future and the knowledge of the unseen. Whoever claims such knowledge, there is no truth to what they say. And if they happen to have some knowledge based upon this, based upon looking into the stars, it's only because they're receiving help from the shayateen. Because there are indeed some of the jinn from the shayateen, that they go up into the heavens and they steal some pieces of knowledge which are being conveyed between the angels, and they bring them back down to their helpers from the sons of Adam on earth, and they give them some knowledge. So the shayateen, both from the humankind and from the jinn, they help one another. And the shayateen from humankind, they receive knowledge from those shayateen from the jinn. Whenever a person gains more and more knowledge of this study of the stars, they delve deeper into magic. And they might actually gain some of the knowledge that they're looking for. But again, this is based upon stolen knowledge from the shayateen of the jinn. Knowledge is a type of, magic is a type of kufr. As we know from the ayah of the Quran, the Harut and Marut, who were having a discussion, they said, لَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ حَرِبْ حَتَّى يَقُولَا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. That they won't teach anybody this knowledge of the magic until knowing that this is a fitna, it's a trial and tribulation. So they said to them, do not commit kufr, do not commit disbelief. Meaning that anyone who delves into magic has indeed committed kufr and disbelief. In Surah Al-Falaq, in order to seek refuge in Allah from those who perform these things of magic, blowing in the knots and the likes. Because any person, any human who do this is an evil, evil soul. So those who blow in the knots, tie knots, and spittle in them, and say words in order to cast a spell on someone, they're evil and they're receiving help from the shaitan. And they might actually gain part of what they're looking to accomplish by doing this through magic. A person might be successful in making another individual sick, making another individual love his or her spouse, hate his or her spouse, and the likes. Magic is real and has a real effect. And when people practice it, at times they will get real results out of this. But the only way that a person will be successful and get results out of magic is that they receive help from the shaitan and that they commit kufr. Because the shaitan will not help anyone perform magic until and unless they stop worshipping Allah and start worshipping the shaitan. Whoever's heart becomes attached to something other than Allah, as mentioned in the this is mentioned in the hadith. The next hadith which is mentioned in the text of Allah, rahimahullah, which is reported by Nisa'i on the authority of Abu Hurairah, that whoever ties a knot and then spittles into it has committed magic. And whoever practices magic has committed shirk. And whoever becomes attached to something, has their heart attached to something, they will be left towards that thing. So when it's said that whenever a person attaches their heart to something, they will be left towards it, Allah will lead them to it. Allah does not mean that that thing that they attach their heart to will answer their prayers just as Allah would answer if they were to call on Him. The meaning is that they will be lost. That Allah will not answer their prayers, that they will be lost. So whatever they turn their heart to and have their heart attached to, Allah will leave them in the care of that thing and nothing other than Allah can benefit humans. And anything and everything that people attach their hearts to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they possess no power, and they cannot change the conditions of a person. The final hadith mentioned, the next to the last hadith mentioned in the text, on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet said, "Shall I not inform you of what is al-'adh?" Al-'adh, I never even imagine. He said, "Al-'adh is gossiping and spreading rumors." This word, al-'adh, is another, it's a type of magic. And it can be performed by tying knots. And it's likened, the Prophet ﷺ, what's the connection between backbiting and gossiping, and spreading rumors and magic? The connection between these two is that the evil that gossiping and spreading rumors causes, it spreads like wildfire, and its effect is like that of magic. It has an almost unreal effect. Just how much corruption it can cause in so little time. Shaykh Billah Ta'ala mentions verses of poetry substantiating this proof of how evil this is. And he mentioned that whoever does these things, whoever gossips and spread rumors and the likes, they're spreading evil, and they divide the people, because gossiping divides the people. And this is the same thing that a magician does. He seeks to spread corruption. He doesn't want to rectify people's conditions. He wants to break people apart, break friendships, break marriages, and spread corruption. It's the same thing that gossiping and spreading rumors does. And the effect and the outcome that it has, as the Shaykh says, that it can be almost greater than a war between people. And there are actually no weapons involved. It's not that the people are shooting rockets at one another and the likes, but just with a few words, with a few rumors, it can totally cause corruption between individuals and groups, and even countries. The last hadith mentioned in the text, Brother Umar rahimahullah, was on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ says that verily, having eloquent speech is a type of magic. Once a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was one of the elders from the tribe of Bani Tamim. His name was Az-Zubr ibn al-Bahr. This name, Zubr ibn, was one of the names for the moon. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he started mentioning some praiseworthy traits about himself. And another Bedouin man came and he also mentioned some noble things about this man, Zubr ibn. He said that, you know, he's respected amongst his people and the likes. And this man, Zubr ibn, because he was kind of proud, he wasn't satisfied with what the Bedouin man had said about him. He thought that he deserved a lot more praise. And so he said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "I'm a lot better than this guy describes me as." And so the Bedouin got upset. And so he said, "Okay, I'm going to really tell you about this guy." He said, "Actually, he's not such a great guy. He's a cheapskate. He's not from a noble tribe. His uncles, you know, they're not from a noble lineage and the likes. And really, he's just a good for nothing." And he said, "What I told you the first time," when he said the praiseworthy things about him, he said, "I was telling a lie. And what I told you the second time, when I said he was just good for nothing," he said, "then I was telling the truth." The Prophet ﷺ responded by saying this hadith, "Inna min al-bayan as-sihr," that verily, an eloquent speech is a type of magic. Said this Bedouin man, through his eloquent way of talking, he totally reversed the truth. So being eloquent and having a good choice of words, this is something that can act like magic by breaking people apart. Just the choice of words that one uses, as in the previous hadith, gossiping and the likes, just the choice of words that one uses, they can break people apart, separate friendships, marriages and the likes, just through one's eloquence. If one happens to be eloquent and they use their eloquence for clarifying the truth, this is praiseworthy. However, if one has a slick tongue and they use it for spreading falsehood, this is what is blameworthy, and this is what is meant in the hadith by saying that it's a type of magic. Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that the basic point that one to gain from this is that what is required of us is that we speak the truth and that we aid the truth. The Prophet ﷺ only criticized using eloquent words when they're used for a bad cause. This was all that was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ in the text. And then comes the related issues that were concluded at the end. The first of which is that the three things mentioned in the first hadith of the text, that al-iyad, being superstitious about the birds, al-tarq, drawing lines in the ground to say that one knows the future, and al-tiyara, again, being superstitious about the movements, the direction of the animals, or the flight patterns of birds, all of these are examples of magic. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says that what is meant here, what is meant by this entire chapter, is giving some examples of magic. And we should know that any and every type of magic is something which chops down the foundation, chops down the roots of one's tawheed, destroys one's tawheed and one's worship of Allah, any type of magic that they might get involved in. So in order to have pure worship, pure submission, pure obedience to Allah, one must free themselves and distance himself from any type of magic. There were some of the Arab tribes that they were well known for being good at magic and this type of magic, which was noticing the flight patterns of birds and saying that it meant this and the other. And he mentioned some of the lines of poetry which are well known amongst the Arabs, saying that a certain tribe, namely Bani Lib, that they were the best ones at knowing this, that people would go to learn this type of magic and the likes. So these types of things, as well as knowing about the stars, the knowledge of the stars, and claiming to know the future or to know the unseen by looking at the patterns of the stars, none of this is praiseworthy. In fact, the more that a person knows about this, the more blameworthy he becomes. The second point mentioned by the Prophet of Allah, again, the explanation of these three things, and that they claim to know the future and to know the unseen by practicing them. So the things that we've mentioned here, these examples, different examples of magic, people claim that by practicing them, they know the unseen and that they know the future. And Allah says, لا يعلم الغيب إلا الله, and no one knows the unseen except Him. And so, a person will not actually know the unseen. However, there are, as we know, in the hadith of the Masjid, there are some examples of people, namely shayateen from the humankind, they will be brought to information from the shayateen, from the jinn, and that they will get to know some of the knowledge of the unseen in the future, because they get closer and they worship these jinn, so the jinn help them. The third point which Mother Allah can Allah is that studying the stars and the knowledge of the stars, this is a type of magic. And what is meant is not using the stars for travel purposes, to know north and south by looking at the stars and the lights. Because there's no problem with this. There's no problem with knowing the stars to know one's direction. Now the problem is when someone looks at the stars and claim that they know the future of the unseen by noticing these patterns. The fourth point, Mishmallah, is that tying knots and spittling in them is another type of magic. Some people, they want to cast a spell on another individual, so they do this. They tie knots, spittle in them, and say certain words which they get from the shayateen. And the shayateen, they help them and they teach them these talismans and different ways of casting spells. And they don't actually get what they're looking for through these except by worshipping other than Allah. So the humankind, the shayateen from humankind, they worship the jinn in order to perform these spells. And the jinn, they in turn give some of the stolen knowledge that they receive from the heavens to their helpers from the humankind. So there's cooperation between them. That's why they say, in a verse in the Quran, رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعَ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ. When they're called to account for this in the Day of Judgment, they will say that we had fun with one another. So the humans were obeying, worshipping the jinn, and the jinn were giving stolen knowledge to the humankind, so there's a cooperation between them. Whoever dies while performing an action like this, magic and cooperation with the jinn, will definitely enter the hellfire. If a person happened to fall into this grave sin, and all they did was disobey Allah, and then repent, Allah will forgive them for this. However, if they use this magic to harm other people, they will not be forgiven until they go to those people and seek their pardon. The fifth point mentioned is that gossiping is a type of magic. Because again, it ruins and corrupts the relationships between individuals, between groups, even between countries. Something small as words can cause corruption. It's almost magical how much corruption just a few words can cause. And part of the corruption that this magic causes is splitting between a man and his wife. The sixth and final point is that eloquence is also a type of magic. And the Prophet ﷺ says that those who go too far in trying to make their speech eloquent, they will perish. So whoever goes out of his way to speak with big words so that the normal people will not understand much of what he is saying, this is something blameworthy. And this is something that people use to make the truth seem like falsehood and make the falsehood seem like truth through their words. So a person should be adamant about speaking in a way which is clear to all people, making sure that he speaks in a way that's understandable. This is all the scriptural text. أحسنت إليك من هذه العلامات التي يعرف بها الإنسان أنه مسكوب.
حالات السحر قد تكون موجهة للعقل، عقل الإنسان، مثل تلبس عليه الأمور ولا يتضح، أو قد تكون أيضا لإصابته بمس من الشياطين. ثم هي ليس لها وصف لا يتخلى، لأن الناس في بعض الأحوال يكون الواحد عنده أوهام فيتوهم أنه مصاب بالسحر وقد لا يكون مصاب بشيء من ذلك. العلاج الذي لا يؤثر تعاطيه وتناوله ما كان من القرآن والأذكار. أما إذا عرف السحر الذي بني عليه ما حصلت به الإصابة فهذا إذا عرف يثبت، إما أن يحل إذا كانت عقدة عقد يمكن أن تحل، وإلا فيثبت بالنار وينتهي أثره.
Question is, how would someone know if magic or an evil eye has occurred on someone or their family in touch? والعين كذلك هي علامة العين.
والعين أيضا لها إصابة قد يترتب عليها إصابة الإنسان بأي ضرر. النبي أخبر عن العين بأنها حق، وأن لو أن شيئا يسبق القدر لربما سبقت العين. والنبي أخبر أن الشخص الذي عرف بأن عينه تصيب يقول له علامة يقتل أحدكم أخاه. الناس يختلفون فيما يتعلق بالعين. أحد من الناس إذا رأى ما يعجبه تحركت نفسه بهذا الشيء الذي أعجب، فيقع بسبب هذا التحرك إصابة الشخص الذي اتصف بالأوصاف التي يحبها الناس عادة، كثروة أو صحة أو تكون بالتوفيق في عمل من الأعمال من وظيفي أو تجارة. فإذا تحركت نفس الإنسان الذي يعرف أنه يصيب بعينه ربما انبعث من نفسه شيء، الناس في الأول يتعجبون منها لكنهم لا يستطيعون أن ينكروها، لأن يعني في وقائع حصلت في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. النبي أرشد العائن الذي العادة أنه يصيب بالعين أن يكثر من ذكر الله، وإذا رأى شيئا يعجبه أن يقول ما شاء الله تبارك الله. لكن قد يسبق القضاء فيصاب الشخص الذي يتصف بما يلفت الأنظار إليه بالإصابة. النبي أمر في مثل هذه الحالة أن يغتسل العائن، ليس اغتسالا غسل جنابة، وإنما يغسل أطراف يديه ومثاني اليدين والرجلين فيرش المصاب بالعين، وبإذن الله يشفى. ما لم تتمكن الإصابة من الشخص بحيث تجهز عليه، مثال في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجل وهم في السفر تجرد من ملابسه يغتسل، فنظر إليه شخص من أصحابه من بقية الرفقة فقال ولا جلد مخبأة، يعني نعومة جلد هذا الشخص الذي يغتسل أكثر من نعومة جلد الفتاة التي لا تكلف بعمل من الأعمال. مكرمة منعمة مستورة ما كان من من المغتسل إلا أن انصرع سقط، فجاءوا ذووه إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأحضروه. قال: من تتهمون؟ قالوا: فلان الذي قال ولا جلد محبة يعني أشد نعومة من جلد الفتاة المحبة، وهذا معروف عند الناس إن المنعمة صحيا بدأ معيشة وهي في صحة ولا تكلف عنها تكون في حالة نعومة في جميع أمورها. النبي لما جاء دعا الرجل الذي اتهم بالمقولة فقال له: صف أمره أن يغسل وجهه ويديه ومثاني اليدين والرجلين مثل الركبة وشيء من هذا، فرش الرجل، فقام الرجل المصاب كأنه لم يصب. فقال النبي لهم: هم يسمعون، على ما يقتل أحدكم أخاه؟ هلا بركتني؟ لماذا لم تقل ما شاء الله تبارك الله يوم رأيت ما يعجبك؟ هلا بركت إذا رأيت ما يعجبك؟ ثم أخبر النبي أن العين حق.
The question is, how would someone know if magic or evil eye has occurred on someone in their family or in the science? The Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala started by mentioning about magic. He said that there are no certain signs that are always applicable to everyone. It might be that a person has been affected by magic or by shaitan, that there's no specific signs that you can always tell by. It might be that a person always has doubts that the person has been affected by magic, and that the outcome of that is that they always have doubts. They think kind of they have illusions. Or it could be that a person actually goes insane due to the magic effect on them. The cure for this is recitation from the Quran and the Adhkar mentioned in the Sunnah. This is if it's not known that there was a specific spell that was cast on the person. If it is known that there was a spell that was cast on the person, then that there is a physical charm, an amulet, knots that were tied, and the like, an actual physical charm that was made as a means of enchanting this person, then that thing should be sought out and destroyed. It can either be torn apart, burnt, and the likes. When it comes to the evil eye, the ayn, there are many forms of this happening, and it's true, it's real, and it affects people in bad ways. The Prophet ﷺ informed that if anything was going to change the qadr, it would be the evil eye. And he said about this, why does one of you kill your brother? Meaning that by looking at someone, giving them the evil eye, it can actually lead to killing the person. Some people, they see things that they like, and their souls start to move. And because of looking at this thing, and not attributing it, and admitting that this is one of the blessings of Allah, the person that has this blessing will be affected with the evil eye. Some examples of this, things that all of us human beings like: wealth, health, success in a job, success in a business venture, and the likes. Everyone likes these things. So depending on how much they like them, someone can look at another person and not attribute this blessing to Allah. Because of that, the person that they're looking at will be affected with the evil eye. The evil eye is something real, and it cannot be denied. It happened in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it continues to happen. What one should do if they fear that they themselves might cause another person, that they themselves might look at another person and cause them to have evil eye, is that they should say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. When one sees something that they like, that they're impressed with, themselves, something that they're, another person has, if they like that thing and they're really impressed with it, they're afraid that that person who has it might be affected by the evil eye because of them looking at it, what they should say is, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. One of the cures for this, for the evil eye, is that the person, if it's known who is the person who gave the evil eye, then that person will be ordered to bathe, not like the bath that they would take for having janaba, but just that they would be ordered to wash their hands and feet, and the likes, and then that water would be taken and sprayed over the person who was affected with the evil eye, and by Allah's permission, they would be cured. There happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that a group of men were traveling, and one of them was bathing. And another man saw him, and the man who was bathing happened to have nice, healthy skin. And so one of his companions looked at his skin, and he said, not even a young girl would have skin like this. He had like little soft skin. So he was impressed with this, the other one's healthy skin. So he said, not even a young, pretty girl would have skin like this. Immediately, the guy who was taking the bath fell down on the ground and passed out because he was affected by the evil eye. And what is meant, he said, a young, beautiful girl, like some beautiful girl that was so, you know, protected in her home that she was never asked to do any chores or anything. She was always served because she was so beautiful. The likes, the person said that the other man had skin like this. So the companions went to the Prophet and they told him what happened, and they said, okay, do you know who did it? Do you know who's the person who caused the evil eye? They said, yes. So they brought the guy, and he said, why would you want to kill your brother? If you see, you know, something that you like in your brother, mention Allah, say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. So then they told the guy to bathe, to use the water, they sprayed it on the man who had passed out with the healthy skin, and then by Allah's permission, he was cured. قل أحسن الله إليكم أحيانا أن تصاب العين السحر هل هذا مذموم؟
المطلوب من المؤمن المسلم أن يحسن التوكل على الله وأن يستعمل الكار التي بإذن الله تكون وافية من الإصابة بعين أو غيرها. الإنسان إذا حافظ على الأذكار في الصباح لم يصبه في ذلك اليوم في الصباح لا سم ولا سحر، ويحفظ أيضا من أن تصيبه عين، إن كثيرا من الأمور التي تصيب الناس تصيبهم عند الغفلة عن التحصن بالأذكار الصحيحة الشرعية.
The question: sometimes I avoid buying certain items in case someone inflicts evil eye or does magic. Am I blameworthy for doing this? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that what the Muslim is required to do is have complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that they put their complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they say the adhkar, the remembrance of Allah, which protect one from evil eye and other bad things. And that they consistently always say the adhkar in the morning and the evening, and with Allah's permission, whoever says these will not be affected by magic or anything else. And most of the time, the case is that most of the time, when people are affected by magic and the likes, it's because they're at a time when they're not remembering Allah. صلى الله عليه وسلم هناك زوجان مصابان بالسحر في أثناء النوم الزوجة تصرع أو يعتري عليها جني في صورة الزوج ويحاول يجامعها وبشكل مستمر عندهم مشاكل في الزواج فماذا يفعلون حاولوا الرقية الشرعية ولم يقبلوا فبماذا تنصحون
أنصح من يكون يتعرض في منامه إلى شيء يزعجه إذا وضع نفسه على الفراش أن يقرأ آية الكرسي الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم حتى يكملها بصوت يسمع من كان حوله فإن استيقظ لقضاء حاجة مثلا ورجع ونام أن يعيد قراءتها فإن في الحديث الصحيح أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر أبا هريرة أن يحرس الصدقة طعام فما شعر في مرة إلى وإذا شخص يحث يأخذ من الطعام فأمسكه وقال سأرفعك إلى رسول الله فتوسل إليه ذلك الرجل بأن يطلقه وأنه فقير وله عيال فأطلقه لما جاء أبو هريرة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له ما فعل أسيرك البارحة يا أبا هريرة النبي علم بذلك أعلمه الله فأخبره أبو هريرة أنه وعده أن لا يعود فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أما إنه قد كذبك يعني يكذب سيعود وسيعود يقول أبو هريرة فعلمت أنه سيعود لقول رسول الله وإذا به في الليلة الثانية يفعل كالأولى ويتوسل ويطلق أبو هريرة فيكرر النبي عليه نفس المقولة وفي الثالثة أمسك وقال هذه ثلاث تقول إنك لا تعود لأعرف عنك يا رسول الله قال دعني أعلمك كلمات ينفعك الله بهن قال له إذا أويت إلى فراشك استرحت فيه فاقرأ آية الكرسي الله لا إله إلا هو حتى تختمه فإنه لن يزل عليك من الله حارس تلك الليلة ولا يقربك الشيطان حتى تصبح فأخبر هو أبو هريرة أخبر النبي بذلك فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه المرة أما إنه قد صدقك أي أعطاك كلاما صادق أتدري من تخاطب يا أبا هريرة منذ ثلاث ليالي فقال أبو هريرة الله ورسوله أعلم قال إنما ذلك شيطان النبي صح من نام على فراشه إذا اضطجع عليه قرأ آية الكرسي كاملة بصوت يسمع من حوله في كل ليلة لو يقول ذلك عند النوم ما قربه شيطان وبقي في حراسة من الله جل وعلا ما هي تلك الحراسة الله أعلم بها أن الناس معها لكن أقرب شيء أنها تحرسه الملائكة
Question, there is a couple, they are greatly affected by magic. The wife used to be attacked in her sleep by a jinn who tried to have relations with her in the form of her husband. The couple are constantly having issues in their marriage. What should they do? They never succeed in completing their ruqya treatment. So what should they do? The Shaykh Abdul Ta'ala said that I advise this couple, whoever is affected by being attacked, having problems in their sleep, having annoying problems in their sleep, that whenever they lay down in their bed at night, they recite Ayat al-Kursi out loud, so such that the person next to them could hear their voice. If they happen to wake up at night and they go back to sleep, they should recite Ayat al-Kursi again. There's an authentic hadith saying that the Prophet ﷺ, he entrusted Abu Hurairah with guarding the sadaqah at night, and someone came and tried to steal some of the sadaqah. And so Abu Hurairah snatched him. He said, I'm going to report you to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, no, no, I'm poor, I need the money, and so let me go. So Abu Hurairah let him go. So the Prophet ﷺ came the next day and he said, what did your captain do last night, Abu Hurairah? The Prophet ﷺ, Allah had informed him that someone came and tried to steal the sadaqah. So he said, well, he was poor, and he said he needed it, and he said he was never going to return. He said he was going to return. The second night he came back and tried to steal the sadaqah again. And Abu Hurairah grabbed him and caught him. And the guy again made excuses, said, I'm poor, I was needy, I needed something for my kids. And he convinced Abu Hurairah to let him go again. And likewise, the third night he came and tried to steal some sadaqah again. So Abu Hurairah said, no, that's it, this time we're reporting you to Allah's Messenger. He said, if you let me go, I'll teach you something which Allah will benefit you by. And so they said, okay, what? He said, whenever you lay down at night, recite Ayat al-Kursi, and then you will be protected all night. The shaitan will be able to touch you. So he went back, Abu Hurairah, the next day, he went back to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, this is what my captive said. He said, do you know who you've been talking to for the last 3 nights? He said, that's shaitan. He said, he's a big liar, but he told you the truth. And so he told him that by reciting Ayat al-Kursi before going to bed at night, that you would be protected. And this means, the Shaykh Abdullah says, that the angels would be protecting you all night.
Well, hadith rawah al-Bukhari.
And the hadith is mentioned, reported by Bukhari. السلام عليكم في ضمان مطول عند شراء السيارة في ضمان مطول يعني يرفع بمقابل تطوير الضمان على السيارة يجوز
أي تأمين
الله يصلح الأخرات
أما إذا كان فيه شرط شروط البائع للسيارة يلتزم بأن يصلح ما قد يكون فيه من عطل خلال فترة كذا وكذا إذا دخل على هذا الشيء فلا بأس إلا إذا كان العطل ناتجا عن تصرف المشتري فلا يجوز له
يعني كان بمقابل فلا يجوز
أي نعم يجوز له أن يشترط يدخل على هذا العقد لكن لو كان هو السبب الذي أخل بالسيارة ما يستحق ذلك
المشتري
وإن
كان الضمان أصلا لمدة سنة ودفع زيادة
هو لمدة سنة على حسب ما يتفقون عليه على حسب شروط الشركات.
The question is it permissible to buy an extended warranty for a car? And Sheikh Hamidullah says that when there's a sale that takes place and there are conditions which are placed in the contract and the seller agrees to fix the car if it breaks down within a certain time. This is permissible as long as the buyer of the car doesn't do anything to make the car break down.
لكن لا تلتزم الشركات بقطع الغيار.
But the companies selling the cars, they're not responsible for paying for the spare parts, only for the fixing it. صلى الله عليه وسلم يجوز السفر إلى بلدان الكفار بقصد الدعوة والعودة إلى بلاد المسلمين. يجوز السفر إلى بلاد الكفار بنية الدعوة والعودة إلى بلاد المسلمين.
سفر الشخص يقصد أن يدعو الناس إلى دين الله هذا لا حرج فيه. الحرج أن يترك الإنسان بلاد الإسلام ليسكن ويقيم في بلاد الكفار.
The question is, it permissible to visit the land of the kuffar for the purpose of da'wah with the intent of returning to a Muslim country? The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that a person traveling to a non-Muslim country with the purpose, with the intent of calling others to Islam, there's no problem with this. The problem is that people go and reside there permanently. الجلوس مع الزوجة وضفت الزوجة ولا محرم لي ضفت
الزوجة. جلس الرجل مع امرأته وأختها معه في مجلس واحد وأخت الزوجة محتشمة ومتسترة سترا كاملا فلا حرج، الحرج أن يخلو بها وحدها.
Question, what is the ruling on being alone with one's wife and her sister in the absence of her guardian? Shaykh Hafidhullah says that a man sitting with his wife and his sister-in-law, there's no problem with this as long as the sister-in-law is properly dressed, and there's no problem with him being with her. The problem is that when he's alone with his sister-in-law, just one man and his sister-in-law, this is the problem. أحسن الله إليك، هل من التقليد المذموم أن يسأل يسأل العالم عن حكم شيء بدون الدليل؟ هل من التقليد المذموم أن يسأل العالم بدون الدليل؟ يسأل حكم الشيء بدون الدليل؟
هو شيء يسأل العامي ليس عنده علم، هو لا يعرف الدليل حقيقة ولا موضع الاستدلال، فهو يكفي أن يسأل من يستفتيه عن حل هذا الشيء أو عدم حله. إذا كان المسؤول عالما فيفتي بما يرى أنه الحق.
Is it taqleed, blind following, if we take a ruling from a scholar without asking or receiving daleel for it? Shaykh Hafidhullah says that a layperson who is not a scholar, even if he hears the proof, if he hears the dalil, he's not going to understand it. So therefore, he's not going to understand the part of the dalil which affects the ruling of the thing. Therefore, it's enough for a layperson that he asks someone who truly knows and is a scholar. It's sufficient if he tells him the ruling. He can just tell him, look, this is permissible, this is not permissible. And it's not required that he tells him the proof and the evidence therefore. السلام عليكم. هل هو الأحسن إذا فات الشخص الصلاة يصلي بجماعة ثانية ويرجع إلى بيته ويصلي لوحده؟
إذا لم يدرك الشخص الصلاة مع الجماعة وكان يتوقع أن يدخل أحد ليصلي معه فليمكث يصلي مع اليدخل. أما إذا لم يؤمن أن يأتي أحد فليرجع ليصلي في البيت. الأمر سهل لأنه الخطوات كتبت له في مجيء المسجد ويكتب له هذا، فإذا عاد وصلى في البيت فلا حرج في ذلك.
The question is, praying in the second jama'ah after the imam has completed the prayer a correct action, and what is the proof for it, as I have heard that it is not correct? Is it better to return home and pray? Sheikh Abdullah says that if a person comes to the masjid, the jama'ah has already finished, and he thinks that some more people are going to come, it's okay. He should wait there and pray with the second jama'ah. However, if he comes and he doesn't expect that anyone else is going to arrive, then his steps that he came to, of course he's given a blessing for every step that he takes in walking to the masjid, his steps have been written. And if he goes back and prays in his home, seeing that there's not going to be anybody to pray with him at the masjid, there's no problem with this. صلى الله عليه وسلم حصر نزاع بين اثنين وحاول مرارا أن يصلح بينهما ولم ينجح بذلك. والأهل أهل الأحرمة يقول أن ما في أمل في الإصلاح وقد حول مرارا وتكرارا فلم ينفع وإنما يزداد الخصومة بينهما، فهل هو يترك؟
لا يحل للمسلم أن يغاضب أخاه المسلم ثم يبقى متغاضبين أكثر من 3 أيام، وخيرهما الذي يبدأ بالسلام. النبي ذكر أن من كانت بينهما خصومة لا يتثم لهم المغفرة حتى يصطلح، ترفع الأعمال إلى الله جل وعلا في كل يوم اثنين يوم خميس، فيقال لكل مسلم يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله مخلصاً به من قلبه إلا من كانت بينه وبين أخيه خصومة، قال أنظر هذين حتى يصطلحا.
There are 2 brothers who have fallen out over a long period of time, and attempts at making rectification between them has failed. The family now says to one of the brothers to leave off rectification, as it has not worked, and that it is not obligatory for the brother to accept his attempts to forgive him, so he should stop his efforts, as they are only making things worse. What is your advice in this matter, and also towards the advice of the brother's family has given? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that it's not permissible for any Muslim to intentionally make one of his brothers angry, his Muslim brother angry, or to be in disagreement with him for more than 3 days. And if they are in a disagreement, the best of the two is when they meet, the best of the two is the one who starts with giving him the salam, giving him the greeting. The hadith says that every Monday and Thursday, the angels descend and they forgive all of the believers, everyone who bears witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. All the people are forgiven except those who have disputes amongst themselves. The angels say, leave those two until they rectify their affair.
هذا ملك من الملوك، قص الله جل وعلا علينا قصته في سورة الكهف. من أي بلد؟ الله جل وعلا لم يحدد لنا في معنى قص علينا من أي بلد. هو النبي سئل ويسألونك عن القرنين، فأمره الله أن يخبرهم يقص عليهم. ما ذكر عنه يدل على أنه على مسلم، يعني من أهل الإسلام، وليس المعنى المسلم من أمة محمد وقبل محمد، لكن كل مؤمن فهو مسلم، كل مؤمن يسمى مسلم. ولهذا الملائكة يقولون عن قوم لوط فما وجدنا فيها غير بيت من المسلمين، والرضا حصل عليه الأمر في حياة إبراهيم عليه السلام. هذا قرنين هو ملك ليس بنبي، لكن المحاورة معه واضحة بأنهم مسلم.
Question is, who is Dhul Qarnayn? Sheikh Hafidhullah says he was a king from the past, and Allah told his story, the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf. He did not say which land he was from, so we don't know exactly where he was from, but his story is told in detail in Surah Al-Kahf. He was a Muslim. This does not mean he was one of the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a Muslim, he was one of the believers, the follower of our previous prophet. So he was a king, not a prophet. And the proof that every believer is a Muslim, the verse of the Quran about the people of Lut, that the angels, when they went to destroy the village, they said that we didn't find any house, except that every house that we found was a Muslim house. And of course, these were the followers of Lut who came before Muhammad. This was during the life of Ibrahim. So, in short, Dhul Qarnayn was a king, a believing king from the past. أحسن إليكم إذا بلغ الطفل السابعة ويرفض أن يستيقظ لصلاة الفجر كيف نصلح؟
إذا أكمل الطفل الولد الصغير من ذكر أو أنثى إذا أكمل السنة السابعة كمل له 7 سنين يؤمر بالصلاة، لكن لا يشدد عليه. فإذا بلغ 10 أتمها يضرب إذا لم يصلي، لكنه الضرب الذي لا يكسر عظما ولا يشق جلدا. ويفرق بين الصغار في المنام من سن 10 حتى لا يحصل فساد. أما العقوبات الصارمة فإذا بلغ الإنسان، والبلوغ معروفة علاماته أن يتم إكمال 15 سنة من يوم ولادته، أو أن يحتلم يرى في المنام كأنه يجامع ويجد الماء المالي، أو ينبت الشعر الخشن حول الفرج. وهذه الثلاث تشمل الذكر والأنثى. تزيد الأنثى بأن تحيض إن حاضت قبل إكمال 15 سنة فهي بالغة، تزيد الأنثى إن حملت قبل كمال 15 فهي بالغة. هؤلاء من بلغ يلزم بالصلاة، وإذا لم يستجب يعاقب، ولو أصر على عدم الاستجابة ينظر 3 أيام، فإذا لم يقتل. لكن من يقتله؟ لا تقتله إلا السلطة. لا يأتي شخص وقتلته لأنه رفض أن يصلي أو غير ذلك.
If a child reaches 7 years old, when the time of Fajr comes, he or she refuses to wake up, what is the best thing to do? Force him to wake up or leave him? Sheikh Hafidhullah says that when a child turns 7 years old, they should be ordered to pray, but they should not be ordered in a severe, harsh way. When they turn 10 years old, this is when they must be hit if they don't pray. But if they are hit because they don't pray, it should not be a strong beating, it should not leave welts on the skin, it should not break the bones, it should not cause blood to flow. So this is when they turn 10 years old. Once a child reaches puberty, then there is a different punishment that comes into place. Puberty is either when the child turns 15 years old, number two, when they have a wet dream, number three, once their pubic hair grows. And these three signs, for puberty, these apply both to males and females. There's a fourth sign and a fifth sign for females, and that's if they have menses or if they become pregnant. So even if they do one of these things before the age of 15, then they're an adult, they must pray, and there's a different punishment if they don't pray. A child at the age of 15 was sonically an adult. They refuse to pray. They're given a chance for 3 days in order to repent. If they don't repent, they're an Islamic capital punishment which applies to them. But people cannot take the law into their hands and apply capital punishment, you know, to anyone. This is for the land, the law of the land to apply. السلام عليكم جئت إلى قريت إلى المملكة من بلاد من بلد الكافر وأريد أن أستثمر وأبدأ تجارة هنا ولكن اشترط علي يكون للشركة تأمين ولا يوجد حيلة إلا للشركة إلا يكون له تأمين فبماذا تنصح؟
وش لابد أن الدولة تقبل إقامتك هنا. الأمر الآخر فيما يتعلق بالتأمين، إذا تولت الشركة من دونك وأنت لا علاقة لك فلا حرج، وأما إذا كنت أنت الذي تسعى فيها أو تقبل أنك يعمل عليك، والمقصود بالتأمين الذي هو تأمين ضد الأخطار التي على النفس أو على المال. تدفع شركة التأمين ما يحصل من خطر ولو لم يكن لها فيه أي يد، هذا يعتبر من أكل المال بالباطل ولا يصح.
Question is, a person living in a Muslim land would like to come and start a business here. The requirement for running a business is to have insurance. It is unavoidable, much like car insurance. What do you advise someone looking to start a business? Sheikh Ibn Law said that, first of all, they have to have a legal way of residing here. They have to have a legal iqama here. And this indifference on what kind of insurance we're talking about here. Is it life insurance, wealth insurance, unless there's a detail. السلام عليكم. شخص ولد في الصومال وحاليا الصومال لا تمنح جنسية ولا جواز سفر، فحاليا شخص مقيم في بلد كافر، فهل يجوز له أن يتجنس في ذاك البلد؟
إن تيسر له الانتقال إلى
السلام عليكم. شخص ولد في الصومال وحاليا
فليفعل، وإذا لم يتيسر له ذلك فليصبر حتى ييسر الله له.
The question: while being born in a country that provides no passport or citizenship, such as Somalia, and currently living in Dar al-Kufr, is it permissible for me to get a citizenship or passport of the country I'm staying in? Sheikh Abdullah said that if it's possible for the person to leave the country that they're in and go to any Islamic country, then they should do so. If not, they should remain patient until Allah is away. As صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول السائل: أمي تعمل في حكومة كافرة عمل إداري، وذاك مصدر دخلها، هل يجوز لي أن آكل في بيتها؟ يعني بأنني إذا رفضت سيكون مشاكل بيني.
إذا كانت تؤدي عملا وتقبض عليه أجرة، وكان العمل جائزا، فلا حرج عليك أن تأكل مما يقدم لك من كسب العمل.
The question: my mother, who lives in Dartmouth, works for the government, specifically the military department, in human resources, and works in a mixed environment. Is it permissible for me to eat from her food as a proof of halal for me, considering it will create a problem if I refuse? The Shaykh Hafidullah said that if she works for a government and she does a job which is a halal job and she gets paid for this, there's no problem if we eat from her account. صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما حكم بيع الشعر التركيبي اللي لا يصنع من شعر الآدمي ولا من شعر الحيوان؟
هذا داخل في ما يتعلق بالوصال، والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن الواصلة والمستوصلة، ولا فرق بين كون هذا الموضوع كأنه شعر للإنسان، سواء كان من الشعر أو كان من المواد التي مصنعة يتوهم من يراها أن ذلك شعر، فهو داخل في حكم ما نهى عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Question: what's the ruling on selling synthetic hair not made from human or animal hair? Sheikh Abdullah said that this takes the same ruling as al-wisal, which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever seeks for it to be done or does it to someone else, they will both be cursed, which is like making hair extensions. And he said there's no difference whether this hair is actual human hair or whether it's just made from some synthetic material. If a person looking at this thinks that this is actual hair, then it takes the same ruling as what is prohibited in Hadith. أحسن الله إليكم. الرجاء من أن سمعتكم توضيح أصول الدعوة السلفية. الرجاء من فضيلتكم توضيح أصول الدعوة السلفية.
أصولها؟ أصول الدعوة السلفية إنما هي القرآن الكريم وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وما فهم منهما وصف أهل العلم العارفين بمقاصد اللغة العربية،
Question: could you please outline for us the principles of the Da'wah al-Salafiyyah? The Shaykh Abdullah says that the principles, they are based on the Quran and the Sunnah, and what is derived from them, from the scholars who are familiar with the principles of the religion and with the Arabic language. عند حس بالبخور ويدخل في المساجد ويأثر عليه، هل يجوز له الصلاة في بيته؟
إذا كان هذا البخور الذي تبخر به وطيب به المساجد يحدث له ضررا، فليذهب إلى المساجد التي لا يوضع هذا الشيء فيها فلو فرض أن المساجد جميعها استعمل في هذا الشيء ولا مجال لتجنبه، ولا يستطيع أن يستعمل واقيا يقي منه يجوز له أن يصلي في خارج المسجد.
صلي وحده
إما لوحده أو بجانب المسجد حيث لا يتعرض لروائح هذا الطيب البخور.
Question is, if one is allergic to bukhur in the mosques, is he allowed to pray at home? Shaykh Hafidullah said that if one is harmed by the scent of the fragrance, then he should, that's inside one of the masajid, then he should go to a mosque that doesn't have, that doesn't use these fragrances. And if we said for argument's sake that absolutely all of the masajid, they use this bukhur, then he's allowed to go to the masjid and pray outside where he's not affected by this smell. السلام عليكم. هل يجوز الصيد بالبندقيات؟ هل يجوز الصيد بالبندقيات؟
لا يجوز الصيد بواسطة هذا النوع من الأسلحة، الصيد بها لا يقل عن الصيد بالسهام التي ترسل عن طريق القوس، فما أصاب الصيد وجرحه إن مات قبل أن يصل إليه الصائد وكان قد سمى إنه يأكل، وإن أدركه حيا وتركه حتى يموت لا يحل.
The question, are we allowed to hunt with guns? Sheikh Abdullah says yes, it's permissible because it's the same as hunting with bows and arrows. And if one were to shoot an animal with a gun and it was injured and the animal died before the hunter reached it, and if the hunter said Bismillah at the time of shooting, then that dead animal that died before him reaching would be permissible for him. If the animal was still alive, if he shot it, if the hunter shot it and then reached the animal and it was still alive and he let it bleed to death, that would not be permissible. So what he would have to do if he reached the animal and it was still bleeding, he would have to slaughter it in order for it to be permissible. بعض أئمة المساجد هنا في الرياض يقرأون القرآن بالمقامات، ما حكم الصلاة؟
إيش يقرأون؟
يقرأون بالمقامات عند التلاوة.
المطلوب أن يكون الإنسان قارئا يقرأ القرآن حسب ما هو متداول بين الناس، وأما أن يؤم الناس يقرأ ركعة بقراءة عاصم ركعة بقراءة مرشح فهذا لا يجوز. يجب الإنسان أن يراعي العامة وما يستمعون به يقرأ بهم القرآن الذي تعلموه ويستطيع أن يرجع إلى ما كتب.
The question is, some of the reciters, some of the imams of the masjid here, they recite the Quran with the maqamat. So what's the ruling? The Sheikh Abdullah said that basically the reciters of the masajid, they should recite in a recitation which is known to the people. They shouldn't recite one raka'ah with one style of recitation and another raka'ah with a different one so that the people get confused.
Assalamu alaikum. لابسا ما يستر ما يجب ستره في الصلاة، وما سوى ذلك تصح الصلاة، إلا أن الصلاة التي يكون فيها الكساء شاملا يكون على أحسن حال فهو أفضل. المطلوب من الشخص المصلي ألا يخرج منه في أثناء الصلاة ما يعد عورة. إذا خرج شيء من ذلك وهو قادر على تلافيه لم تصح الصلاة. وما سوى ذلك لكمال الصلاة وجمالها وزينها، فالله يقول يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد، يعني عند كل صلاة.
Does praying in trousers invalidate the salah? Shaykh Abdullah said, what is the condition when making the salah is that a person is covering every part of their body that must be covered. So if any type of clothing is covering the body part, then it's permissible. There's no doubt that wearing a type of clothing which totally covers all part of the, every part of the body, this is the best thing. But what a person is required to do is make sure that their awrah is covered. If part of a person's awrah were to be showing during the salah and they were able to cover it and they didn't, this is what would invalidate their prayer. صلى الله عليه وسلم حصر سوفا في تعريف الجد، قل عرفه حسن البصري بأنه رند الشيطان، وعرفه عمر بأنه السحر، فما هل هناك تعارض بين تعريفه؟
لا، ما في تعارض. أول شيء السحر من عمل الشيطان، بس السحر من عمل الشيطان، يكون هذا يقول رنة الشيطان، الشيطان يرى أنه رمى ثلاث مرات، مرة في بعثة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، يعني صاح من الفزع لا يريد صدق. فهو من صياح الشيطان، لا يصيح بذكر وإنما يصيح لإضلال الناس.
Question is, chapter 24 mentioned, reported by Umar, that the definition of al-jibt is magic, sorcery. But Hasan al-Basri said that jibt is a scream of the shaitan. Can you explain the difference, the likeness between the two descriptions of the jibt? The Sheikh Habibullah said there's no contradiction between the two, because the shaitan screaming, this was an act, excuse me, that magic is one of the actions of shaitan. It's one of the actions of shaitan. So when he screamed, this was also one of his actions. ما معنى زواج يكمل نصف الدين؟ ما معنى الزواج؟ ما معنى أن الزواج يكمل نصف الدين؟
يعني أن الإنسان في دينه أن يطيع الله جل وعلا فيما يتعلق بأكله وشربه وذكر الله، وما يتعلق باستعفافه عن المحرمات التي الطريق إليها الفرج. فإذا حصن فرجه بالزواج فكأنما حفظ نصف الدين. ولا شك أن أمر الدين، ما أمر الزواج أمر مهم، لأن النبي أخبر صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه ما ترك فتنة أشد ضررا على الرجال من النساء. ليس معنى فتنة أنها تكون ساحرة أو تكون مقاتلة، لا، فتنة من أي أنواع الفتن، وأشد الفتن ما تعلق بالدين وفساده.
Question is, what's the meaning of marriage completing half of one's religion? The Shaykh Abdullah said, that a person, he obeys Allah in all of his actions, even when he's eating and drinking and maintaining his chastity. And there are some things which draw one away from chastity, and some prohibited things, and they deal with one's chastity or illicit sexual relations. So if one is able to protect him or herself from this through getting married, this means they have protected themselves from half of those roads which lead to what is displeasing to Allah. There's no doubt that marriage is something very important, and the Prophet ﷺ said that the women are a trial and tribulation, that he left no trial and tribulation is more severe upon the men after his death than the women. This is not meaning that women are magicians and murderers and the likes, but that the temptation of falling into sin with a woman is very strong for a man. قبل الدرسين جبتم عن السؤال متعلق بالهجرة بدون إقامة، وختمت الإجابة بقولكم والله لا يكلم نفسا إلا وسعها، فماذا كان مرادكم بهذا؟ قل ختمتم إجابة السؤال عن الهجرة بدون إقامة بقولكم إن الله لا يكلم نفسا إلا وسعها.
اليوم هذا ولا الدرس؟
لا، قبل الدرسين.
يعني لا يخلف الله الإنسان بشيء لا يقدر عليه. لا يعاقب على عمل ما كان يستطيع أن يقوم به، فإنما يحاسب الإنسان بترك ما يقدر على القيام به من الطاعة، أو يقدر الاندفاع عنه من المحرمات. يعني وسعها لا يكلف نفسا إلا وسعها، أي لا يكلف الله نفسا شيئا لا تقدر على القيام به.
أن الإنسان في دار الكفر ما وجد سبيل الهجرة غير
آدم. إيه، ما في شك. الله لما ذكر في قصة لم يهاجروا أخبرهم أن أرض الله واسعة، لكن لما يكون في مثل وقتنا هذا لا يملك الإنسان أن يستقيم في بلد إلا بإقامة، ولا أن يقيم فيها إقامة طويلة إلا أن يكون مقبولا في هذه البلاد، أنه يحمل ما يحوله البقاء الدائم فيها. فإذا تعذر ذلك عليه فعله لا يكلفه الله. الله لا يطالبنا بشيء لا نفعله. الله يقول فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم، على حسب قدرتكم، لكن الله يعلم القادر من غير القادر، فلا يغالط ويقال له ما هذا أمر لا أقدر عليه. لا، الله يعرف من هو القادر والذي لا يقدر.
Question: May Allah bless you and preserve you, Shaykh. A few weeks ago, you answered a question regarding hijrah without niqab. You ended by saying that Allah does not burden a soul with more than it can bear. What did you mean by this? Shaykh Abdullah replied, saying, Allah does not burden a soul with more than it can bear, and if someone is not able to do something, then they are committing no sin, because Allah will only punish someone for not performing an act of worship that they were capable of performing. So anything which we are ordered to do Islamically but have no means to do, we are not punished or called to account for this, and anything that we are prohibited from doing but we are forced to do, also we are not punished for doing this. And Allah mentions this in the Quran related to hijrah, that we are ordered to make hijrah to the lands of the believers, to be with the believers, and that Allah says that His earth is very wide and vast. But He also said that there would be some men, women, and children who didn't find any way, so they wouldn't be committing any sin. And in our day and time, it's not feasible to stay in any country except with legal papers. And so without that, it's not feasible for a person to make hijrah. So if a person does not find a visa or a way to live in a Muslim land, they would not be committing any sin because they tried their best. And Allah says, fear Allah to the best of your abilities. But a person should also not pretend that they are not able when they actually are. السلام عليكم. هناك رجل يدخل في الإسلام ويشعر بأن إيمانه ضعيف وإنه وسواس ويريد أن يضر بنفسه، وعندما يعمل السوء ويضر بنفسه يذهب عنه هذا الوسواس ويشعر بالحزن والإحباط، فبما تنصحه؟
أنصحه أن يكثر من الدعاء، يبدأ الدعاء بالثناء على الله وتعظيمه، أنه لا إله إلا هو وأنه الفعال لما يريد، ثم يسأل ربه أن يكشف ما يتأذى منه ويصرف عنه ما يؤذيه، ويلح على الله جل وعلا، ويختم دعاءه هذا بعد نهايته بالصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فإن هذا من أسباب إجابة الدعاء. ولا يمل، لا يقول دعوت مرة ومرتين أو مئة، يحرص على الاستمرار في الدعاء، وليوقن بأن ما كتب الله أن يأتي سوف يأتي لا محالة، وما قدر الله أن يزول سوف يزول لا محالة.
There's a revered brother and he always feels himself in weak in faith, and he always has feelings of harming himself. He often hears voices a lot encouraging him to do bad, and when he does it, they leave him. He has become very withdrawn and depressed. What is your advice? The Shaykh Habibullah said, my advice is for him to make lots and lots of dua or supplication, that he should begin his supplication by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by bearing witness and declaring his faith that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except him, and that he does subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever he wants. Then he should beg Allah. He should beg Allah and ask Him to make these feelings go away from him. And he should conclude his supplication with invoking peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ, because this is one of the things that leads to a dua being accepted. And he should not get bored and lose hope, lose faith after he has made dua once, twice, or even 100 times. He should never lose faith. He should always continuously make dua and be certain that Allah is going to respond to this dua.
ولا حكم شراء القطع في الفروس.
هذه أجبت عنها ذاك اليوم، أنه لا يشتغل، ليست مما يشترى ويباع إلا إذا كان الواحد محتاجا إليها، كأن يكون في بيته فأر يؤذيه أو حشرة يخشى أثرها وسمومها وغطة تقتلها، ولا سبيل له أن يقتنيها بغير ذلك، أرجو أنه لا حرج عليه.
The final question was on the ruling about buying cats with money. The Sheikh answered this question before, but he repeats himself that a cat should not be bought with money except unless one has a need for one, that they have some rodents, the likes in their house, and there's no way to get rid of them except with a cat killing them. He said that he hopes that if this was someone's situation, there would be no problem buying a cat with money.
مفضل عند إعداد الأسئلة الذي يعد السؤال يحرص على الاختصار حتى يؤتى على أكبر عدد ممكن، مع تحقيق المراد من الآن الساعة العاشرة وعشر دقائق، يمكن لو كانت الأسئلة قصيرة استوعبنا حتى هذه البقية براحة. فأسأل الله جل وعلا أن يوفقنا جميعا لما يحبه ويرضاه، وأن يصلح حالنا وحال بلادنا وحال المسلمين في كل مكان، كما سأله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يكشف هذه البلية ويزيح هذه الغمة عن سوريا عاجل غير آجل، وأن يعاجل نقمة طاغية سوريا بشار ابن حافظ الأسد النصيرية المذهب. النصيرية ظاهرهم أنهم رافضة، وباطنهم أنهم كفر الذي لا إشكال فيه، فهم أشد كفرا من اليهود والنصارى. فنسأل الله أن يعاجل أهل الإيمان في سوريا بكشف الكربة وإزالة الغمة، وأن يرينا في المجرمين وأعوانهم عجائب قدرته، وأن يخذل الدول التي وقفت ضد مقاومة هؤلاء، أن يرينا فيهم النكبات عاجل غير عاجل. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
The Sheikh advised everyone that when you're preparing questions that they be brief questions. He said, had the questions, it's very late, it's past 10 o'clock, had the questions been written in a concise manner, we would have been able to answer all the questions that are sitting there that were not answered. He concluded by making dua, praising Allah, and asking Allah to remove all the harm and affliction that's affecting the Muslim world, especially the harm and affliction that our brothers and sisters in Syria are suffering with. And he called upon the thought upon Allah to destroy the president by name, Bashar al-Assad, because he is a Musayri, and they pretend to be Rafila, and the reality is that they are pure atheists. So may Allah destroy them soon, and give us the victory of seeing the rise of the Muslims.